Amen. How we need His faithfulness. And His faithfulness is here for us right now, for each one of us. As you're standing, we'd ask you to open up your Bibles, and we want you to turn, if you would, please, to Ephesians chapter 2. We're going to just take a week from our Proverb study and acknowledge this special week called the Holy Week that we're in. And I pray that this will work together with the theme that God's put on our hearts for tonight. The title of the message is Dead or Alive. In Ephesians chapter 2, we're looking at just the first 10 verses. And the Word of God says, And you He made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked, according to the course of this world, according to the prince and power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, amongst whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. Verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, He made us alive together with Christ. For by grace you've been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourself, it's a gift of God. It's not of works, lest anyone should boast, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Let's pray. Father, we do ask for the outpouring of Your Holy Spirit on this study. We pray for Your Word to capture our heart. We pray that we can reflect on what it cost You to bring forth the grace to change our life and to give us redemption and a purpose and usefulness for Your purposes, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Last night we were in Revelation chapter 5 with our high school age students, and it's interesting because it's a chapter that brings us up to heaven. Chapter 4 and 5 in Revelation have to do with heaven. Chapter 4 has to do with God the Father in heaven, and chapter 5, the Father holds the scroll in His hand, and the proclamation from heaven is who is worthy to open the scroll. Very strategic, because if the scroll cannot be opened, then things stay the way they are. And from heaven, a proclamation is, worthy is the Lamb to open the scroll. And they begin to say, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches, wisdom, strength, and honor and glory. So in this Holy Week, we're talking about Jesus Christ. And in Revelation, He identifies Himself, of all the titles for God, He identifies Himself as the Lamb of God. And I think you and I both know that on this earth, there's nothing we take to heaven with us. But there is something that Jesus took to heaven from earth. And He has it with Him in heaven right now. And it's the scars of the Lamb that was slain. He got those on earth, and He took them with Him to heaven. And when we see our Lamb of God, we are going to respond like those in heaven, because we'll be there. We'll be worshiping and saying, worthy are You, blessing and honor, glory and power, to Him who sits on the throne, to the Lamb forever and ever. When we think about this, we have to go back to how it all began. And it began in the garden, and in chapter 3 is where sin entered the world. Sin entered the human race. Sin happened, and it entered the human race. And in chapter 3, it tells us that man, Adam, he tries to provide a covering for himself and for his wife. And God steps in and provides the covering they need. He had to kill an animal to provide the clothing that would be for Adam and Eve. That means he killed an animal to cover their shame and their sinfulness. And in chapter 3 of Genesis, after sin entered the human race, God already talks about the necessity of a blood sacrifice for the forgiveness of sins. And throughout the Old Testament, they continue to offer the lambs and the sacrifices, especially this week, Passover. At this week, it's reported that perhaps 250,000 lambs would be slain. The reason they take that number is because they calculate how many people may have been in Jerusalem, because they estimate that perhaps for every 10 lambs that were slain, for every one lamb that was slain, it helped 10 people in a family. So maybe 2.5 million people were in Jerusalem at this time. We go back to Abraham, still staying in Genesis for just a moment, and we have to go to chapter 22. And Abraham has that event in chapter 22. In chapter 22, he's with his son Isaac, being obedient to what God asked him to do. He's heading up a mountain, and on his travels up the mountain, he has the wood and they have the fire. And his son Isaac asked the dad, "Dad, we have the wood and the fire, but where's the lamb?" And Abraham responds with this statement, "God will provide himself as the Lamb of God." So back in Genesis 3, when sin happened, there was going to be a sacrifice. The father of our faith, Abraham, he speaks about, and God used them to, in a prophetic way, proclaim that the Lamb will come. We wait all the way through the Old Testament and the prophets, and we get to John the Baptist, which perhaps would be considered the last of the Old Testament prophets. And he sees Jesus coming, and he says, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." And what a blessing that was for John to see Jesus as the Lamb of God. When we look into these 10 verses, what it's going to do is reflect upon the work that God accomplished for us so we can be his workmen today. In chapter 2 of Ephesians and in verse 1, it says, "And you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sin." We must make this very personal. So when it says "you," don't think of somebody sitting next to you or in your house or your neighborhood or your workplace. Take it personal. "And you he made alive." And what that means is that every one of us were dead. We were spiritually dead, physically alive, but spiritually dead. I don't think we probably realized how dead we truly were, because we're living in a world and we're having fun and we have relationships and things seem to be going well, but our soul and our spirit are dead. Jesus would say to Nicodemus, "You must be born again to enter the kingdom of God." And so Paul is saying in Ephesians chapter 2, after chapter 1, which explains the great blessings that we have and the wealth we have in Christ Jesus, he's making it clear there were physical and spiritual and eternal death was at stake here. "You must be born again. The wages of sin is death." All lost sinners are dead. Some are decaying worse than others, but we're all dead. And apart from Christ, we're dead. Jesus came to make dead men alive. And when it says here, trespasses and sins, trespasses means that you deviate from the path, the right path. And sin, as many of you know, means to miss the mark, to miss the target, was how they termed sin. So the first thing that we see is the word "dead" in chapter 2, verse 1. In chapter 2, verse 2, the word is "disobedient," in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince and power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. This world is so rapidly falling apart, and we're more able to see it because of technology. So we do see things in real time, things happening around the world, the devastation, the hostility, the wars, and things that are communicated. And it doesn't provide much safety or security for our own nation. And we have to realize that this world, for the most part, is walking in darkness. That's why. And you are children of the light. And you are followers of Christ. And you read the Bible. And you know how the story ends. And you see everything unfolding. And your heart wants people to leave the darkness and come to the light. So one of the things that you have personally that no one has, you have it as a Christian, it's yours. It belongs to you, not to me or to anybody else. It is uniquely yours. And what's uniquely yours as a follower of Christ is your testimony. Is your testimony. It's not my testimony or yours. It's yours, how God uniquely worked in your life. And there's three things that make up a testimony, whether it's a one-minute testimony that you give on an elevator when you have an audience willing to listen, whether they like it or not, or more elaborate with family and friends. Your testimony is really simple. It communicates your past. It communicates the grace of God that changed your life, and it communicates what God is doing in your life today. And we see that here in these 10 verses, and I pray that we can be inspired as we look at this. 1 John 5:19 says, "For we know that we are of God, and the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one." The majority of this world is on a broad road to destruction. Christ said there's a narrow road. There's no options in that. Jesus would say in Matthew chapter 4, 8 through 10, it says again, "The devil took him up to exceedingly high mountain and showed Jesus the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to Jesus, 'All these things I'll give to you if you fall down and worship me.' And Jesus said, 'Away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve.'" The world, even though the Lord is in control of our life, but it's under the sway of the wicked one today. Even when Christ is in chapter 5, when the Father's holding the scroll, who's worthy? It's Christ is worthy because of his redemption. I believe that that is the title deed to the earth. I believe that that was given over when Adam sinned in the garden. And we see the control even in the Jesus when he is tempted. And the enemy says, Satan says, the devil says, "I'll give you this." Jesus says, didn't say, "Well, you don't own that. It is yours." And if you go to chapter 8 of Romans, you'll see where the creation groans. And redemption has to do not only with us, but his entire creation. And so some of you were able to see that movie about the ark, and it portrayed the glorious beauty of the creation when it first was made before sin entered the world. And I believe that there's a time in the future when Christ comes back and he communicates that the animal world will be tame again. A lion and a lamb will lie down together. And Jesus is coming back as the lion. He came the first time as the lamb. So we see in chapter 2 that there's disobedience. In verse 2, there's disobedience. And in chapter 2 of Ephesians, verse 3, you see what is dominating the sinful hearts. In verse 3, it says, "Amongst whom also you once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others." So we're dealing with our fallen nature. The flesh means the fallen nature. David would say, "I was born in sin." And we indulge these desires with physical, emotional pursuits. Relationship desires outside of God's plan. And it continues on. To meet emotional needs, many things are taking place. It can be a pill, a drug, or other things as well. There's a huge downward spiral taking place. And it's the broad road. And the Apostle John would say in 1 John chapter 2, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. It's raining hard, isn't it? Thanks for coming out, by the way, because it's definitely one of those nights. So in the first three verses, when you're thinking of your testimony is that you were dead spiritually and you became alive. So your testimony, and it's a minimal amount of time talking about your indulgence in ungodly things. You don't elaborate and go into big details about that. The fact is the acknowledgement is that I was a sinner and that I had passions that were not godly passions. I had passions for this world, passions for the things of this world. That's the way my life was going. Then we get to verse 4 and we follow through with what it says, and that's but God. It's almost like a drum solo taking place. So when you're developing your testimony, people need to know that you had a strong relationship with the world and with ungodliness. You were pursuing that. And again, you don't have to dive in deep to that, but make it clear that your pursuits and passions were after the things that this world had to offer, and it left you empty. What you did to cure that emptiness is you just indulged all the more until you realize that's not right. And God intervened in verse 4 of chapter 2 of Ephesians. But God, who's rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us. Now, mercy is not getting what you deserve. It's a merciful God. He's new every morning. We talked about that in a couple recent studies. Psalm 51:1, have mercy on me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Lamentations chapter 3, verse 22 and 23. Through the Lord's mercies we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. So the first three verses, Paul is communicating to the church at Ephesus and to us, is that this church and those who are part of the church were once in fellowship and committed to the world. And they indulged themselves with the things of this world, as we did as well. But God, who's rich in mercy, intervened. And that's where you're able to say that God, he woke up your world. He spoke to you. He intervened. And that's where the testimony becomes very strong, that you would communicate. What you're communicating, as it says in verse 4, is the great love of God. You realize that you deserved condemnation and judgment, but God intervened, and you learn that he took your judgment on himself, and what he gave you in exchange instead of the judgment, he bestowed upon you his great love, and he's still doing it every day. It's his loving kindness that leads us to repentance, and you get to testify, and your life is unique than anybody else. Everybody has their unique testimony where God intervened, where he stirred your heart, where there was the work of the Holy Spirit revealing the goodness of Jesus. In verse 5, even when we were dead in trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ, for by grace you've been saved. And that's really what you were looking for and what I was looking for. We didn't realize that. We thought friendships with other people would really be satisfying, and they were fun and enjoyable, and certainly Christian fellowship, godly fellowship, agape fellowship is good. But nothing is better than to be able to have that together relationship with Christ. And when you become a part of the family of God, there's nothing like that. Many of you have played on teams and sport teams and things like that. There's times that you're really good and times that you don't have that good of a game. Times where you might wonder if you're going to even be chosen on a team. But God looks at you and he says, I chose you. You're on my team. And on his team, you never ride the bench. He always puts you into action. Verse 6. And he raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. It tells us that we have a position in Christ Jesus today. He raised us up together and made us sit with him. Romans chapter 8, verse 11. And if the spirit of him who raised Christ from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who dwells in you. When it says in 6, he raised us up together, whatever situation you're in as a follower of Christ, that power that raised Christ from the dead is in you and can raise you up in that situation, give you strength, give you encouragement, keep you from being ensnared again in the evil and wickedness of this world. Colossians chapter 3, in the first 4 verses says, if then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things of this earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you'll also appear with him in glory. What we're looking forward to so much. So just to bring it together here. We were lost, and we were dead, and we were captivated by this world. That's how your testimony begins. All you knew was being a citizen of this world. That's all you knew. But the love of God visited you, not with condemnation, but with love. And you experienced his forgiveness. And you experienced the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit of God. And you experienced him lifting you up spiritually, giving you a new life. And it's radically changed your life. When you share your testimony, only a little bit about the days of darkness, and then all the more about the days of grace, of God visiting you. For it says in verse 7, and in the ages to come he might show the richness of his grace and his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you've been saved through faith, that not of yourself, it's a gift of God. I had a, thank you, Jimmy.
Good job. Appreciate that.
Jimmy takes care of me with assistance of others. Thank you. It is not a chocolate latte. It is hot water with lemon and other stuff that Jimmy puts in it. Legal stuff. Thank you. We're talking about the grace of God. So all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. I'm a sinner. I confess I'm a sinner. Minimal attention to that. You don't need to elaborate on that. Most people realize they struggle with sin. But for somebody to admit it can be rather refreshing. and knowing that nothing this world had to offer would satisfy. But then the visitation of the love of God, the great love of God, and his love was manifested through his grace, and his grace was the expression of his love for us, giving us what we don't deserve, God's riches at Christ's expense. And this was a gift to us, the grace of God. You want to elaborate on the grace of God. You know, we have a wonderful ministry on Tuesday nights with our young high school students. And thank you so much for your prayers in that. And we just want to continue to be faithful and follow the leading of the Lord. But afterwards, had one of the graduating, who will be graduating, talk to me and was wondering what might be important in his walk after he graduates and heads off to school. And so that's a really great question. I think as a young person, to really get acquainted with the grace of God would be a huge blessing, to really understand the grace of God. Because you are trained, you're an athlete, you have discipline, but you're going to get out there and you're going to struggle in a way you've never known before. You're going to be away from home, and the enticements and seductions and just all the things that are out there, even though you have that foundation, God's going to build on that foundation. But to know the grace of God, to know he won't condemn you, to know he's going to help you through those difficult situations. There's going to be times that you're in a whole nother league now, and you're going to feel you don't measure up to things. And God's, by his grace, is going to be there for you. It's the grace of God. And why I'm confident in the importance of that, and that's the same for each one of us, is because we're saved by the grace of God. And we can testify in our testimony to that grace of God. But that testimony of salvation to the grace of God has to be spoken about today. There has to be a continual, ongoing refreshment in the grace of God, because his grace that saves us is his grace that sustains us. And the enemy does not want you to experience the grace of God. He wants your Christian life and Christian walk to be knotted up, tied up, and just overwhelmed with your shame, your guilt, your sin, and whatever else. And he doesn't want the body of Christ to experience the power of forgiveness and deliverance and to be able to have that grace to move on. Do you not think that Paul experienced that sustaining grace of God? What was it like for him? Yes, he has a testimony. His dark life, road to Damascus, he gets his testimony in Acts 9, Acts 22, Acts 26. He communicates his testimony. A great place to look if you're building your own. But you don't tell me that the enemy was not hounding him down when he'd go into towns and say, well, that's really nice for you to say that. You killed my mom. You killed my dad. You drug them off to prison. You ruined our family. You destroyed us. You do not think Paul felt the guilt and the shame of all of that? He said, it's the grace of God. He says, even in my weakness, is this how I experience the grace? Then I'll be all the more weak that I can experience all the more grace. We need his grace today. It's his grace that changes us. For by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourself, it's a gift of God. We have just two more verses here. One that hooks into verse 8 is Romans 3:24, being justified freely by his grace through redemption that is in Christ Jesus. So salvation is a one-time event. You're saved. It's a one-time event. You don't keep getting saved. It's a one-time event. Justification is a one-time event. You're saved and you're justified. It means you're ready for heaven. You've been declared righteous. One-time events. What's an ongoing event is sanctification. And that is not working for your salvation. It's God working his work in us that we would be more yielded to his purposes in our lives. So We realize that we still are in this world and we're battling things in this world. We're battling the flesh and sin and other things like that. But God's using this period of time to sanctify us. There's no such thing as sinless perfection. He's working his work. It doesn't mean that I'm saved and now I'm left saved and I got to get resaved. And that's a yo-yo. That's not good. It's just to describe that work of growing up and growing in faith and drawing closer to the Lord. That process is called sanctification. It doesn't make us more righteous. We've already been declared righteous. But it's a way of us growing and saying no to ourself and yes to the Spirit. And that's an ongoing work. And Paul would say, I haven't arrived. All the things I've done, I haven't arrived. So you have that beginning statement. I understand what you must be struggling with. I struggled with similar things like that. I was caught up in a lot of the things that perhaps you're caught up in. But then there was a point in time where the love of God overwhelmed my heart. The Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit of God. God drew me to himself. And he made it really clear that he could deal with me, that he understood me, that he knew what was going on. And he wasn't mad at me and he wasn't angry at me. As a matter of fact, he wanted to forgive me. And I had no idea what this was all about. But I learned it's about the grace of God and how the grace of God saved me. We were saved by grace through trusting Christ in faith. And that's for me, for you, it's for the whole world. And his grace continues to sustain us day by day. And his love and his mercy is fresh as well. That's the present part. So you have the past, you have the present, and you have what's ahead for you. The last two verses. Not of works, lest anyone should boast, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Paul would say in Titus chapter 3, verses 3 through 5, for we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy and hateful and hating one another. But when the kindness and the love of God our Savior towards man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us through the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. That's what happened. Those are the words that express and explain what happened. So, in your testimony, I was a slave to the world. The love of God came in, the grace of God, and changed my life. And God's given me purposes today. I used to work for the world. I used to work for some notoriety, some achievement, some recognition. But now, I'm considered a workman for Christ Jesus. That whatever I do wholeheartedly unto the Lord. Whatever position he's given to me, I do it as unto him. He actually has prepared the work for us to do. And we want to make sure it doesn't include this concept. Some people look at that and want to say, you're working for your salvation. You know that's not true, and that's not what it says. It's saying, because I'm saved, because he did the work for my salvation, I get the privilege of serving him and working for him for his glory. And that's what we get to do. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Finally, in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 21, and Hardy and Jeremy, you can come up now for worship. It says in Hebrews 13, verse 21, to make you complete in every good work, to do his will, working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Amen. Let's go ahead and stand. Father, we do thank you that the work that you did this blessed week is a complete and satisfying work. And because you completed that work for us, you've given us the privilege by your grace and by your love to work for you, to work for the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, to serve him out of gratitude because we love him, because he first loved us. I pray, God, that you would fashion in each of our hearts a renewed mind towards the blessed testimony that you've given to each of us. And I would pray that you would use tonight as a catalyst to talk more often and more frequently, as the Spirit would lead, about the goodness of our God, the Lamb of God who took away our sins. In Jesus' name, amen.